Rex was as connected to church as a person could be, and yet for many of those years he was disconnected from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. And as a result, no peace. Until the connection by faith was in truth established. And now peace that will not let him go. Now the Lord Jesus wants each of us to have that experience. He's the Prince of Peace. He authors it. And I would like to ask you to be examining your hearts as I develop a passage of scripture for you in the next few moments, so as to see whether you have the experience of that peace or whether it's absent from your life as well. Because tonight might be your night to establish for sure a legitimate and authentic connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of eternal life. Rex is now as sure could be about his eternity. And so I ask you, what about you? Are you sure? That's been the direction of our series. It's a haunting question if you can't answer it with certainty. Are you sure about where you will spend eternity? You see, you can be, and God wants you to be. In fact, He so wants you and I to be sure of where we will spend our eternity that He has made very, very clear statements about that very reality. I direct your attention to one in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Quite a remarkable expression there, I think you will agree. It says, and the testimony, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And the testimony of God is this. Ordinarily, we think of people testifying about God. Here, however, it is God testifying to people. This is God's testimony. It's as if it's in the courtroom of the world. He stands and declares, he witnesses to, he testifies to a truth, to a certain reality. And he specifically testifies that he himself has given us eternal life. This is the testimony of God. This is not John's testimony. He's simply recording it. This is not the testimony of any human agent. This is God's testimony. Think about it. Creator God, He who has no beginning nor any end, He who is self-sustained, Alpha and Omega, Almighty God, He testifies, He declares, He makes a statement which He wants us to respond to. He could have remained hidden in the shadows. He could have left us guessing and speculating about His heart and mind. But instead, He testified. He stood up. He came forward. He witnessed, based upon His own reliable character, to this statement. It's a statement of eternal life. God said He has given it. That is eternal life. Think of it, if you will, without end. It's the premature ending of life that causes us much grief and sorrow. We probably shed more tears over the termination of the lives of our friends and family and loved ones more than anything else. But God says, I have a gift for you. It's life without end. It is life, the quality of which is such that it lasts forever. It is the kind of life that is not a matter of seconds or of days or of weeks or of moments or even of years. It has nothing to do with time-boundedness. It's unbounded, unending life. It is eternal life. And God says, this is the gift. I testify, I declare, I witness to you. This is the gift I wish to give to you. It cannot be attained through any human effort or inherent worth or value. It cannot be obtained through any deals, any promises, resolutions. It cannot be obtained through any religious experience. It cannot be obtained through good deeds, ethics, morals, sacrifices, vows, commitments. It can only be obtained as a gift from God. And if one thinks eternal life is due to anything in us that we have offered, then eternal life ceases to be a gift. It now becomes a wage. But God gives it as a gift. And so if you think you have earned it, you have nullified what God said about it. He said, I give it. It is a gift. If you have to work for it, if you have to earn it, if you have to keep on doing something in order to sustain and retain it, then I have to tell you it cannot be a gift. Now, folks, like any gift, you have to know it's there. It exists. And you have to know how to receive it. And God has testified about this gift of eternal life. And what's more, he has clearly and unmistakably testified about how to make it yours. Look what he says. This life is in his Son. Could you please tell me so that we could remove any possible confusion? What is the name of God's Son? Yeah, so not Moses, right? Not Mohammed, right? Not Allah, right? Not Buddha, right? I'm simply looking to that which God has testified about. You're troubled by the narrowness of it, take it up with him. This is his testimony. He says the life which he, God the Father, chooses to give as a gift is to be found in his Son, who you told me correctly is named Jesus Christ. This means, according to God's testimony, you cannot even begin to think of eternal life apart from the Son, whose name is Jesus Christ. How could millions, billions of others be wrong who follow another? I don't know, but they are. They are. God the Father testifies. The Creator of the universe testifies. He said, I came to give a gift. But this gift is to be received only in connection with the Son. So it says, very next phrase, verse 12, he who has the Son has the life. That's clear, is it not? If that's too narrow, too exclusive, if that is politically incorrect, then you have an argument with God. He shall win. But you do not have an argument with me or any church. This is the testimony of God. This is what he is attesting to. This is what he's declaring. This is what he is affixing his reputation to. God's testimony is clear. Listen, to have eternal life, one must have God's Son in his life. So the one who is united to God's Son is united to eternal life. That's the only way. But, it says right here, he who does not have, that's the only option, to have the Son, or here's the alternative, to not have the Son, he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. That's not confusing, is it? So there's only two, there isn't the third option, whatever the third option is. One option is to have the Son and thus have the life, eternal life. The only other option is to not have the Son and thus not have the gift of eternal life. So the one who is not united to the Son by faith continues to be under God's condemnation for his sin. That one has chosen endless death rather than endless life. That one has, you know what that one has done? This may be you. That one has made God a liar. Because God said, this is the testimony I've given. I'm the source of eternal life as a gift. And the gift of eternal life is in my Son. The one who rejects Christ just nullified God's testimony, meaning you made God out to be a liar. Do you see how serious that is? It's pretty serious. So that one may suffer from the most serious delusion available to humankind. And that is to think you have right standing with God when in fact you don't. There is someone called Satan. He authors, not truth, lies. And he is most effective in deluding human beings into thinking they're right with God when in fact they aren't. This is the most effective satanic delusion. So you hear people flippantly say, with respect to the death of someone, I know he's up there looking down on us now. Someone whose life has revealed none of the marks of a relationship with Almighty God simply died. That might be the most virtuous thing that person did. Die. And the followers of this ungodly, wicked, and evil person, I know he's looking down on us now. On what basis? If it's so important as to so testify, then let's consult the testimony of God with regard to what happens to us when we do die. Otherwise, it's wishful thinking to offer comfort to people when in fact there can be no comfort. You see how serious it is? So one may suffer from this delusion that one is in right standing with God and thus will live on forever. On the other hand, one who in truth has Christ in his life can be assured for certain of his place in eternity. He has life forevermore. And God is so interested in us being sure of our eternity that he's written about it. In this case, through one of his representatives, John, verse 13, the verse Rex quoted. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. To believe in the name of the Son of God is the guarantor of right standing with God, and that one is an heir of eternal life. And to believe in the name of the Son of God means to believe that he is who he says he is and that he did what he said he did. To believe in the Son of God is to lean into him, to trust him, to count on him. To believe in the Son of God is to count on him as the one who provided the remedy for our sin problem. To truly believe in the Son of God means to have entrusted your sin problem to him as the final solution to it all, to its penalty, to its power, and to its presence. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean simply to believe that he existed in human history, but that he did what he claimed to do. He suffered and died on a cross and was vindicated by his Father in that he rose up from death, ascended in visible sight of witnesses, thus to be seated in victory at the right hand of the Father after having proclaimed gloriously, "It is finished, paid in full. Your sin debt has been satisfied with blood, mine, not your own." To believe on the Son is to lean into that, to count on it, to be certain of it, to look for no other remedy for sin. If this is what you've done, you have entrusted your sin problem to the Lord Jesus. If you have entrusted yourself to him as your Savior, then God wants you, according to this text, to know that you have eternal life. Now, we have to be clear about something. Uttering words to Jesus in and of themselves without really trusting in and turning to him as Savior can be no sure basis of the assurance of your salvation. Words uttered to him are effective and of value only to the extent that they are a consistent reflection of what's on your heart. You see, otherwise the words are simply meaningless. But if you have in truth turned to him as your Savior, personal Savior, then there ought to be evidence in your life, don't you agree, that he inhabits it. So this book of 1 John, which we have been surveying over the last few weeks, has given several such, let's call them marks of salvation. John, for instance, has spoken of this, that if someone has in fact leaned into Jesus as Savior, and if in fact Jesus has put his very spirit inside that person, then that one ought to see in his or her life a new response to God. He's no longer optional. He's a necessary part of the equation of your life. If you have leaned into Jesus and truth as your Savior, God has preeminence and priority now in your life. Now you consult him for direction. Now you desire to please him, knowing he delights in you. Now you don't utter his name in vain, and now his praise is on your lips. You love him, having first experienced his love. Now, it isn't so much a formal relationship with deity. Now it's a love relationship with Father God, Abba. Now it's Daddy. Now it's Papa. If you have leaned into Jesus the Son, then the Father of the only begotten Son is your Daddy, and you know it. And John says, if you have this new response to this God, you don't cower in fear anymore. You know of his power, but you also are enveloped by his love and his compassion and his affection. If you see that mark in your life, you have evidence of regeneration. And John spoke in this book not only of a new response to God, which is the mark of authentic salvation, but also a new response to the world. Now, you're in it, but you don't feel of it. You used to embrace it and be embraced by it. Its value system was not antagonistic to yours. You were worldly. Now you feel estranged largely from the ways, the values, the priorities of the world. You feel like a sojourner. You feel like this ain't your home. You feel like you're passing through. In the military, we used to have an expression called TDY, temporary duty, on the way to PCS, permanent change of station. If you're truly regenerated, you know you're here on TDY. And you're on your way to PCS in the promised land, which we call heaven. So you have a new response. You don't hate the people of the world. In fact, you want them to know the God who suffered and died for it, but you want to separate yourself from its value system, from its priorities, from its core values, because they're not yours any longer, because you're not the world's any longer. This is a mark of rejection. Don't misunderstand. We don't make a perfect separation from worldly ways. We're in process. But that's the point. You see yourself in process of moving away from worldly ways and more embracing the ways, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are marks of regeneration, a new response to God, a new response to the world. And John has also spoken as a new response to other Christians. You had no affinity for Christians before. You didn't want to hang out with them. They made you feel guilty. You were in the darkness. They represented the light. You don't want anything to do with them. You're not going to church. Give me a break. Sleeping in after a long night of partying the night before would be your fare. You don't want anything to do with them. Give me a break. You don't like those Bible-thumping religious fanatics. You don't. Now you is one. You see a new response. You sort of call it family. Even in a biological family, you don't like everyone. You got a grandpa or an uncle who have some idiosyncratic behaviors, but you still lay claim to them. There's a blood tie. That's the way it is now with fellow Christians. There's a blood tie. You pray, "Our Father." The Father sent the Son whose shed blood washed every Christian clean. You don't have to like every Christian. It's better than that. You love them now because they're brothers and sisters. You tolerate their idiosyncrasies. You wouldn't be pals apart from Christ. That's the point. Now you're family members because of Christ. That's an evidence, don't you see, of new life in you. Do you see it? And then John spoke to us in this book of a new response to sin. You loved it. Now you don't. You still do it, but it's different when you do. You're broken. You're convicted. You're affected. You're offended. You've offended Abba Father. You don't fear his retribution. You know his wrath has been poured out on the Son. You know that. Something else motivates you. It's not the fear of his condemnation. It's the fact that you violated the law of love. No one ever loved you like he did. It's amazing grace. He loves you without condition. You just offended his holiness. It breaks you more than anything else. He doesn't have to punish you or spank you. He gave you his very spirit. His spirit is quenched, is squeezed, is bounded, is limited, is minimized, is diluted. You know what's going on. You hear the voice of your conscience quickened by the very Spirit of God, and you say, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Cleanse me. Strengthen me so that I do not do it again. Oh, God, thank you for casting all my sins. I still have them. Thank you for casting them behind your back. Thank you for one day removing my sin tendency entirely. What a day that will be." You see, listen, I want to tell you something. These are the birthmarks of someone who's in the family of God. If you see any one of these marks of new birth, you can know with assurance you're in the family of God. You're his son or you're his daughter. But in the absence of these things, you simply say, "I prayed a magical prayer one day." Nah, we cannot assure you of your salvation. Where are the birthmarks of new life birthed in you by him? If you have these evidences, John has spoken of them, that the Son of God is in fact in your life, then these evidences should give you assurance that you have been given the gift of eternal life. You not only have evidence that you are truly saved forever in your life, you know what you have? You have God's word on it. This is his testimony. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name the character, the finished work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, his name is, so that you may know you have eternal life. Someone once asked Martin Luther, the great reformer, do you feel your sins are forgiven? He said, no, but I'm as sure of heaven that they have been. For my feelings come and my feelings go, and my feelings are deceiving. My faith, he said, is in the Word of God, and nothing else is worth believing. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that if you wake up in a good mood one day, you may know you're saved. No. This is the testimony of God, who says, if you have the Son, you have the gift of eternal life. So are you sure? Are you sure? Do you have the marks of salvation in your life? And in addition, do you accept God's objective testimony about your salvation? You see, God not only wants you to be saved, he wants you to be sure that you are saved. He wants you to feel safe in the certainty and assurance of your salvation. Listen, towards this end, listen to this story written by a lady named Mary Ann Bird. It's her story. Her words. I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could ever love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Mrs. Leonard, by name. She was short, and round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. God says to every person deformed by sin, I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter. We have an intense need for acceptance, but there's only one true source that can give us the acceptance we yearn for. That's the Lord Jesus. This is what the issue of assurance is all about. Does God accept me, and will he continue to do so? Well, God considers the matter finished business. It's not even a question in his mind, as far as he's concerned. You see, God not only wants us to be safe from the penalty of our sin, he wants us to be sure of it. He wants us to know beyond the shadow of any doubt that we have received eternal life, that our sins have been forgiven, and that therefore we are safe for all eternity. So I ask you, as we draw this series to a close, what about you? How would you answer this question? Are you safe for all eternity? You are, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is the unequivocal, unmistakable, clear testimony of Almighty God. If you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you could be sure of your eternity. And if you're not sure, I beseech you on this last night, could you give us a few moments of your time before we take leave of one another this evening. In the room, it's beyond that wall if you're unfamiliar. You just go through these doors or enter it, even from the hallway. And there you'll meet some people deeply concerned about your eternity. You might have been someone fully familiar with the ways of church, just as Brother Rex. And that's good. It's not in vain, but it isn't good enough. That alone cannot give you assurance of salvation. And if you're lacking peace, in spite of your familiarity with church, in spite of the fact that you may have attended vacation Bible school, prayed a prayer, served in various capacities, all good things, please don't misunderstand. But if in spite of those things you're lacking peaceful assurance of your right standing with God, can you spend a few moments with us? Do yourself a favor. We'll give you an opportunity later. Some will go to that room and be waiting for you just to chat with you, analyze your situation as you volunteer any information you'd like, and pray with you so that you could have the Lord Jesus Christ connected to you forevermore, and so that you could say, I am absolutely sure of my salvation. Years ago, I memorized a song called Blessed Assurance because of the theology in it. I can't sing well. I don't care. I like the words. In song, they summed up the most wonderful thing. The blessing of it is you can't be comfortable with someone if you're uncertain about where you stand with them. You know, that's how we do one another. If we're not sure where we stand with one another, we usually avoid one another. So can you imagine being uncertain of your standing with God? You wouldn't be drawing near to him. So you wouldn't be comfortable. But he wants you to be comfortable with him. So that's why there's the blessing, blessed assurance, to know Jesus is mine. See the connection? See, there has to be personal, personal relationship. And to know Jesus now in that personal way, the hymn says, is a foretaste of glory divine. See, the essence of eternal life is not so much how long it lasts, but it's a quality of life. It's to know Jesus. We begin to experience, therefore, eternal life now by knowing Jesus now. It simply continues forever. Oh, to know him now, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation, brother. Heir of salvation. I don't have wealthy relatives. I don't expect an aunt to pass on and leave me a lot. I don't care. I'm an heir of salvation. I'm saved from the presence and power and penalty of my sin. I'm saved. I'm an heir of salvation. Why? Purchased by God. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. Makes me want to praise my Savior all the day long. Yeah? Stand with me. Let's do it. Let's praise the Savior. Blessed assurance. We'll sing. You have to join in. Otherwise, it's up to me and you don't want that. Listen, we're going to sing together. Let me invite those who are hosts now in the Connection Center to make their way there so as to be there to receive you when you come. Here goes some now. These are people, I know these guys here. They're really, really, really serious about helping you to know the Lord Jesus with certainty and with assurance. You can make your way either now or as soon as we sing this song, you'll go into that Connection Center. Do yourself a favor. Have a conversation. Be sure when you leave tonight that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore you're an heir of salvation. Let's sing together. Are you ready? Blessed assurance, Jesus. See, that's the point. Heir. Yeah. Glory. Are you? Purchase of God. You have to be. And make it your story. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the time. This is my story. Sing it. Pray. Is he your Savior? Are you sure? I hope so. I hope so. Blessed assurance. If you yearn for it, let us help you find it. God bless you, folks. See you next time. You're dismissed.